Both relate to the birth of two children who were prophesied, and their mothers are rejoicing at the fulfillment of God's promise. First reading is coming from 1 Samuel, which is our Bible sermon series at the moment. So if it'll be on the screen, or you can look it up in the smaller Bible. It's on page 268, in the large print, 380. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." The second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. And it's found on page 1025 or 1558 in the large print. So Luke chapter 1. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfil his promises to her.' And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.' Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Philip. G'day, everyone. Great to be back among you and looking at 1 Samuel together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. through your word and through your son, and we ask that you would help us now to listen to what you have to say to us this morning in this part of 1 Samuel. Amen. Well, if your life had a theme song, what would it be? Notice, for everyone who has immediately thought Simply the Best by Tina Turner, the question was not what would you like the theme song to be, but what would it actually be? As you think about what might be an appropriate theme song, your mind might drift towards songs in general, and that's a valid avenue to explore, especially if you want to, chat with people later about what you looked at church on Sunday. But I want to focus particularly on TV theme songs, especially ones with lyrics, because if you listen to the lyrics of TV theme songs, those that have them, they usually give you a sense of what the show is about at its core. Whatever the problems of an individual episode might be, there's kind of a core of what the TV show is about. So, for example, the Brady Bunch lyrics outline that it's fundamentally a story of two different families with different ways of doing things, coming together, learning how to do life together. This group must somehow form a family. That's the way they all became the Brady Bunch. Or Friends, at its core, it's a story of people who are standing together by each other through all sorts of highs and lows. I'll be there for you when the rain starts to fall. Or Scrubs, a show about medical professionals who are smart and very capable, but still only human. I can't do this all on my own. No, I'm no Superman. If your life had a theme song, and if our church had a theme song, what would they be? We'll come back to that, because we have just started our series in 1 Samuel. And you might say that 1 Samuel, it's the story of King David. You might be familiar with King David from the story of David and Goliath. He's the subject of the famous statue, Michelangelo's David, or he's also the basis for the King of Spades in any deck of playing cards that you might pick up. He was the, fun facts with Lachlan, there you go. File that away for pub trivia. David was the original Christ, the anointed king of God's people. But that part of the story is still some ways off. We heard last week that the context of 1 Samuel was that the nation of Israel was in crisis. But while that was the context, the story narrowed into events on a much more local scale. Hannah, an otherwise unknown woman from an obscure town, was unable to have children, but after praying to God, was blessed with a child, Samuel. And this morning's passage, this prayer, or a song really, that is a prayer as well, it arises out of God's provision of this child. It's a prayer and it's a song, and it sets before us a joyful confidence in God. It's a chance to consider the vibrant reality of God and the confidence that is ours when we trust him. And having welcomed a new congregation member this morning, Fritz, into our fellowship, it's worth considering, what are we known for? What would be the theme song of our church? And if you're not a Christian, it's a chance to consider the difference that knowing God personally makes. This morning's passage sets before us a joyful confidence in God, who is incomparable, who is sovereign over all, and who will be victorious. If you're someone who takes notes, those are our three big points that are there on the inside of your outline that'll help add a bit of structure as we look at this passage together. So first off, joyful confidence in the God who is incomparable, verse 1 and 2. Have a look with me there at verses 1 and 2. Hannah prays and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, and in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Why does Hannah pray with such joy? Well, first, it's because of what God has done for her. He delivered her from her enemies. He lifted up her horn, kind of an image of a victorious animal that has just won a display of strength, like the ibex there, native to the region. We saw last week that part of Hannah's problem was that her husband's wife was provoking her. She had many children, but Hannah did not and couldn't have any. But God has rescued her. And it wasn't just a lucky one-off. God's rescue was a sure thing because of who he is. God is incomparable. There is no one and nothing else like him. There is no one with a character as distinct and perfect as his, and there's no one who can offer the protection that he can. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. This song is all about God, which when you think about it is kind of weird, right? I mean, it's not weird in the sense that it's the Bible and it sounds suitably Bible-y and it's about God. But like we said, if you remember back to last week, the events that led Hannah to praying this prayer slash song was her inability to have children and then God blessing her with a son. You'd think that if someone was going to sing a song in response to this, it might, I don't know, talk about the child or perhaps being a parent. I mean, when Stevie Wonder had a daughter, he wrote the words, "Isn't she lovely? Isn't she wonderful? Isn't she precious? Less than 1 minute old." There are plenty of people who will write songs that commemorate the birth of a child. And so, you know, it doesn't seem unreasonable that you'd expect this to be a focus of the song. But when you read the lyrics, well, it doesn't seem particularly motherly or fatherly or include the child in any way. In fact, the language of delighting in salvation, of boasting over enemies or a horn being lifted up, it does kind of fit, but it's more the language of, you know, military conquest and victory than it is of a parent. There is kind of a dissonance here, but I think that's actually key to help us understand what's going on, to understand how this song prayer fits into 1 Samuel and how it still has something to speak to us today. Because if you were here last week, we looked at the fact that the context of 1 Samuel is the end of the book of Judges. I mentioned this briefly, but it's worth just remembering more carefully. See, in the book of Judges, there continued to be external threats to the nation of Israel. Israel was surrounded by enemies who were determined to enslave or exterminate God's people. And on top of that, there was an internal problem as well. In the last verse of the book of Judges, it said, "In those days," Israel, chapter 21, verse 25. And so into that context of national crisis, we found ourselves focusing on a place that was a bit of a backwater and a person who was a bit of a nobody. And having seen God solve her personal crisis, though, Hannah's prayer shows how God can be trusted to solve the bigger problem. It's almost like the theme song for the book of Samuel. I told you we'd get back there. See, the books of Samuel, they actually both open and close with a song that touches on a bunch of similar themes. It's the sort of theme song that shows what these books are really about, because even though we're going to be looking at events that happen in the lives of individuals and the lives of the nation of Israel as a whole, this is a story about God and the joyful, confident trust that his people can have in him, no matter what the circumstances look like. And the first reason that God's people can have joyful, confident trust in God is because God is the God who rescues his people from their enemies. There is no one like him in character or in strength. Just like Hannah, God's people can be confident in him because there is no one like him. Second, we see Hannah's joyful confidence in God, who's sovereign over all, verses 3 to 8. We see there that God knows and his knowledge allows him to judge whatever situations God's people are facing. Whether we're focused on the personal details like we saw with Hannah last week or the problems on a national level that we will see as the story continues, God knows what's happening. He's not a distant God. He's involved in every aspect of his creation from the big picture right down to the details. But God doesn't just have knowledge, he has the power to execute on what he knows. Whatever situation humans find themselves in, God is able to turn it on its head. He defeats the strong and strengthens the weak. He makes those with plenty needy and he gives the hungry food. He gives children to those who don't have them and he makes those who do discontent. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He brings death and he makes alive. He raises up the poorest and meanest of people to give them seats with royalty and gives them a glorious inheritance. And in a week where some of us will be feeling the loss of Malcolm, a member of our 8 o'clock congregation, or indeed whenever we're confronted with pain and the reality of death, it is good to know our God makes people alive again. And not only that, he raises up the poorest and meanest of us to give us seats at his right hand with a royal and glorious inheritance that is in heaven waiting for us where it cannot perish, spoil, or fade. God is not a distant God. He is involved in every aspect of his creation, from the big picture right down to the details. No matter how established the fact, no matter how unchangeable things might seem, all things are in the hands of God to do with as he wishes. And it's summarised there in that end of verse 8. The foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. God created the world, and it is his, and he is able to do with it as he wants. Hannah has joyful confidence in God because she knows he's sovereign over all. But before we move on to our next point, did you notice that Hannah's knowledge of God, it actually shapes her understanding of how to live in the world? Back in verse 3 there, she sings about how the God who knows all, and knowing the God who knows all, means there's no room for pride or arrogance among his people. Because God knows and he will judge fairly and has the power to execute on his judgments, whatever needs to happen to bring justice and restore order, God is able to achieve it and he will achieve it. His people can be confident that his way is the best way. But not only that, God's people can be confident that those who oppose God and his people will not triumph. We're up to point 3. God's people can have joyful confidence in God who will be victorious. Read with me there from verse 9. It says, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. In the end, it's God who will win. And perhaps surprisingly, at this point in the story, we get a hint that this victory will come through his king. Just there in verse 10, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Remember, at this point in the story, there is no king. Everyone's doing what they wanted. And actually, in the story of the Bible so far, any attempts we've seen to install a king over Israel have been, well, let's just say they've not been great. Though God has also hinted at the fact that there should be a good king. And Hannah is looking forward to the day that God does install a king who will rule God's people faithfully and will bring about the victory and security that God has planned for his people. Whatever things might look like now, God's plans will not be thwarted. No matter how strong the enemy might seem, evil will not win. And so God's people can be joyful, even in the midst of opposition that seems utterly overwhelming, because God will win. Which begs the question, whose side are you on? Because really, there's only two possibilities, a faithful servant of the Lord, or one of the wicked. And the line between the two doesn't necessarily fall where we might naturally expect it to. The emphasis here and throughout the book in 1 Samuel is someone who knows God and serves him, or someone as opposed to someone who refuses to acknowledge his rule. Will you look for and submit to his king, or will you rail against his right to rule? As we keep reading the books of Samuel, we see that that question becomes centred around King David, the king after God's own heart. But we are still challenged to ask the same question about a different king, who, as Philip mentioned, we've heard about in our first reading, with another prayer from a different woman in response to God blessing her with a child. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her song actually has a remarkable number of parallels to Hannah and her song. But Mary knew what Hannah did and more. Mary had been told that the child she was bearing was to be the very great king, the greatest king, whose kingdom would never end. And Mary knew that this king, Jesus, would turn the world upside down. Hannah's song in the whole Bible story is an anticipation of Mary's song. that points to the coming of King Jesus. The question for us, for whom God's King Jesus has come, is whether we believe in God and trust in Jesus with the same clarity that Hannah did and that we have seen in Hannah's prayer. It doesn't mean that God's people aren't affected by the problems and griefs of the world. Last week we saw Hannah's grief at her childlessness. We saw her prayerful trust in God in the midst of the rawness. Trusting God in the way that Hannah did doesn't mean that God's people are somehow magically above the problems sorrows and joys of the world. But it does change how we approach them. Because this week we've seen that as Hannah reflects on the ways that she's seen God's power at work for her good, it gives her confidence to keep trusting God with the other difficulties that are being faced. I mean, yes, she now has a child, but this child isn't exactly being born into a golden age. Surrounded by enemies, anarchy within Israel, God's promises appearing to slip further and further away. But she can see what God has done for her in one sphere and apply it to another. She can pray to God, expecting him to deliver on his promises, which is the essence of what prayer is in the Bible, because she has seen him at work in other ways. And for us too, it highlights, I think, the value of acknowledging and remembering and giving thanks for the various ways that God has blessed us and that he has answered our prayers supremely in all that he's given us in his Son. So even in the midst of trials, it's not just a faithful response to what God has given us, but it helps build our confidence in God that he is continuing to work out his plans and purposes and that he will be victorious. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. When we face difficulties and we face trials, it is easy for our vision to narrow and for us to lose confidence in God. But remembering who he is and what he has done lifts our eyes to the heart of the great story, that God is incomparable. He's sovereign over all and he will be victorious. And in the midst of all things, we can have joyful confidence in him. If your life had a theme song and if our church had a theme song, what would they be? Let's pray. Our Father, our hearts rejoice in you. In Jesus, you have lifted us high and you have delivered us from sin. There is no one like you. There is no one who gives security as you do. There is no one whose character is holy like yours. Father, guard us from pride and arrogance that rejects you as our ruler, but help us to submit to Jesus, the firstborn over all creation, in whom all things are created and in whom all things are held together and in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Father, help our lives as individuals and as a church to reflect joyful confidence in you. Not that we deny the griefs and the pains that we would come, but that in the midst of those and throughout it all, a confident trust in you would be what defines us. Amen.
Thanks, Lachlan. Why don't we take a moment of quiet self-reflection given what we've heard? And his theme song